God's word that engages us this morning is taken from the third chapter of Malachi, just a little before what we had read a moment ago in our Old Testament reading. I'm going to begin with verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change, therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how should we return? Will man rob God? And yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And your tithes and your contributions. You're cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. Listen to this. If I will not open the very windows of heaven for you, and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, that so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and the vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. This is God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our salvation. Amen. Amen. Well, before I get too far into the text, there are two quick things I'd like to do. First of all, to extend to you greetings from King of Kings Church in Glenpool, just a little south of Tulsa. I was sent there as a missionary, as a church planter, and serve as a pastor now. And I also like to extend to you greetings from our Oklahoma district. I serve the district as our stewardship secretary. And I guess that's the reason why I'm here for you this morning, just to serve you for a little while. Second thing I'd like to do is, any of you who are here for our Bible study, you know what importance I place in the word context. The words of Malachi are pretty important. This is the last chapter. The last book of the Old Testament. From this point forward, as far as we know, God was silent for some 400 years until the families of John the Baptist and Jesus came on the scene. So it kind of is a closing to this entire book of the Old Testament. You'll find in there some warnings and some encouragement. You'll find in there both law and gospel. And what we see here is exactly that, even in these words. And so what I'd like to do is ask you to, if you would, come with me on just a little bit of a journey. Put ourselves in 5th century Jerusalem, Judea, Israel. An agrarian society. Somewhat different from our own, but sometimes very, very similar. And I would ask, how would you respond if some prophet came up to you dressed in a cloak, perhaps a robe of sorts, and offered these words to you? Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet, you are robbing me. I would imagine that we'd see all kinds of reactions to those words if we were to really put you to that test. A pretty wide variety. I would imagine that there are some here who would just simply bow their heads and say, I'm sorry, Lord, please forgive me. And God is faithful and just, and He will forgive you your sins. I would imagine that there are those here, someplace in that middle ground, who would say, huh? What do you mean I'm robbing you? Tell me more. Show me more. And I would imagine that there are probably some on the other extreme that would say something like, I have not. When have I robbed you? And I can't help but to think that maybe those are the kinds of folks that Malachi was speaking to. some 2,500 years ago. Have we robbed God? Well, he goes on to say this. But you say, how have we robbed you? In verse 8. In your tithes and in your contributions. I'm using an ESV Bible here. Other translations will say something like, in your first fruits and in your offerings. So let's take a look at that. He's talking about two different kinds of things. What is first fruits giving? Well, again, think back to an agrarian society. And let's say there is a farmer out there. And he has been growing this wheat crop for months now. And it's just now coming to the time of harvest. And what are we going to do with it? Well, what he would do is section off about 10% of his entire crop. He would take that little portion and he would harvest it. And then he would leave and he would take it to the temple. So it would go into the storehouses. And he would leave it there. But it was surely an act of faith. An absolute act of faith. Because he had no idea what was going on back home. You could have a thunderstorm and hail could come down and destroy the rest of the crop. Maybe animals would come through and eat it. Maybe bandits or someone would come and try to harvest it before he returned. Maybe there's a fire. By taking his first fruits and bringing them to the temple, it was an act of trust. Of faith. It was an act of total dependence on God. But so it happens. Human nature starts to kick in. And what happened? Well, folks decided, you know what? Instead of just harvesting part of it, why don't we get it all in? Because it looks like rain is going to be coming up day after tomorrow. So we better get that harvest in. And so they use that to justify, let's get it in, let's get it in, let's get it in. And then we'll take 10% of that harvest and we'll bring it up to the temple. And then they said, you know what? Now that we've got it in, we're going to have to pay taxes on this. And maybe what we do is take a portion of it after we've paid our taxes, then we take our first fruits, and then we give it to the temple. No longer to the Lord, we just give it to the temple. And then it came down to maybe, you know what? I grew this. I did the labor. I put my sweat into this. And then after a while, they just forgot about the first fruits giving at all. Offerings, contributions. I gave a contribution to Salvation Army. I gave a contribution to the Boy Scouts, to the American Cancer Society, to missions all over the world. I give contributions, offerings to them. It's not my tithe. A tithe is a very different thing. A tithe is first fruits. Offerings are above and beyond. A tithe is proportional giving. Offerings kind of come off as they happen. So think about how you are and how you think. Think about how you offer to the Lord and give to Him. Then I've got to look at verse 10. Check this out. This is pretty wild. He says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. There may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. Put me to the test. Have any of you guys, do you find anything odd about that? Put me to the test? I thought in Deuteronomy chapter 6 it says, do not put the Lord thy God to the test. Aren't those the words that Jesus quoted when Satan took him out into the wilderness to tempt him? Do not put the Lord thy God to the test. Don't do it. Well, which is it? Hear the prophet saying, put me to the test. Go ahead and try. And Jesus and the prophet said, no, don't do it.
Don't do it. Don't push it. So that got me thinking. Don't we kind of put the Lord to the test anyway? So I'm going to challenge you with a couple of questions. See if you resonate with any of these. Do you ever test the Lord's patience and grace? Have you ever found yourself in the midst of something you knew was just flat wrong, and you went ahead anyway thinking, you know what? When I go to church on Sunday, I know the Lord, through Pastor Nairns, is going to forgive me. You ever test the Lord? That's cheap grace. Do you ever place any other gods before Yahweh? Okay, I'm in Norman, Oklahoma. I have to be careful lest I have 4/tires. Two things. One, I must confess something. No, I'm not a big OSU fan either. Especially not Texas. But I am a Bears fan. I'm from Chicago. Oh, somebody said. Uh-oh. Somebody asked me the first couple weeks I was down in Glenpool, what team are you rooting for on Saturday? My team plays on Sunday. I got all kinds of just disgusted looks that day. That was special. But let me ask you a question. Do any of you get really excited about a certain Sooner team? Do any of you just get and hoop and holler and yell when they once in a while? This year they're not quite doing so well, but they do hit a touchdown once in a while. Been doing a whole lot better in the last couple. But you ever get like super excited? And you get really enthusiastic about it? Okay, I'm going to challenge you on this. You ever take that word enthusiasm apart? The middle part of it is theos. It means God. Do you ever get more excited about a football game than you do about the Lord? Do you ever praise your team, the coach, the players, when something goes right? And you smile as loud as you can in church? Where is your enthusiasm? Where is your heart? What gets you really going? Do you ever put any other gods before your God? And where is your heart? Do you ever grumble and complain about the fact that you don't have what you think you want? Do you ever have any priorities that maybe don't quite honor God? Do you ever rob Him of your whole heart? I'll tell you what, I do. From time to time, I do. I want to hold my thoughts captive and completely focus on the Lord. And yet I find myself all the time slipping away. Lord, forgive me. Draw me back. Bring me back to You. Lord, I want Your will to be my will. Draw me back to You. And then 10 minutes later, here I am, wandering off again, asking Him to bring me back. Forgive me. And then you take a look at this whole concept of robbing God. I mean, isn't everything God's to begin with? All of us think that we have earned what we have. I've worked hard for it. I'm a self-made man. I'll tell you what, I used to say that. And then somebody asked me this question. You're a self-made man? Yes, I am. I started these companies, I developed things, I accomplished some great things. And I'm proud of them. And then my old pastor said, Rick, tell me this. Were you there in the planning process when you were formed in your mother's womb? Well, I think I was present. No, but did you make you? Now Psalm 139 says, I formed you in your mother's womb. Yeah, that's exactly right. Therefore, Rick, you are not self-made. Hard thoughts. God gives you a gift of intellect so that you can read. so that you can learn. God gives you a will so you have some sense of self-determination, so that you can accomplish certain things. He gives you the very breath that you breathe. Make no mistake, every single one of these is a gift from God. These are gifts from God. Rethink the notion of being self-made. Rethink the notion of saying, it's all mine. We have 5 grandchildren. Yeah, I got started kind of young. Deb was 9, I was 12 when we started. And I remember little Dana, just a little cutie, just sweet as can be. She was about 1.5 years or so, 2 years old. And she said this favorite statement of a 2-year-old, mine, it's mine. Her little sister tried to take something. No, it's mine. It's probably the bulk of her vocabulary, but man, how they learn so quickly. And how we learn so quickly. See, all these things that we call our own are actually gifts from our Creator. He uses our talent and our ability to accomplish some things. Any of you remember Ephesians 2:10? We know Ephesians 2:8 and 9 really well. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are created for a purpose. You are created on purpose. You are no accident. You are no accident of biology or evolution. You are here in this place at this time for God's purpose, for His holy purpose. And He sends you out from this place to go and accomplish His will among His people. Maybe there are people who are children of God that don't even know it. And that's where you and I come to play. Because we have been blessed already in order to be a blessing. And so I take all this stuff and ask that you would remember this one thing. And look at back at verse 7 if you happen to have a Bible open. Check this out. He said, "From the days of your fathers you've turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them." But then he says this, "Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Turn to me. Return to me. What does that speak of? It speaks of this intimate relationship that our Lord has with you. You see, He knows your thoughts. He knows your hearts. In Hebrews it says, He knows your heart so closely that He can even discern between the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Just like He can split that little difference between the bone and its marrow, that little membrane. And He can slice that up so carefully. That's how tight God's Word is. And He knows you. He knows your heart. And you know what? Here's the secret. He loves you anyway. I know that because I know He loves me anyway. I know my sin. Nothing is hidden from Him. Adam and Eve, what did they try to do? Hide themselves with fig leaves? Really? Are you going to hide your heart from the Lord with a fig leaf? No, today we do it with electronic toys and music and iPods. We do it with all kinds of distractions and the TVs. We do it through all kinds of busyness. Anybody a workaholic around here? I'm there. We take our eyes off of the Lord. And He loves us anyway. And He calls you and me to return. So what did He do? Did He say, "Hey, I want you to... I want you to do these certain things in order for me to love you"? No. He said, "I'm going to send my Son to die for you. That will reconcile you. He will take your sin and exchange it for His righteousness." Let me say that again. God will take your sin and my sin. And as good a guy as Pastor Nairns is, I have a feeling he's also a sinner. He takes our sin and he nailed it to his son on the cross. He nailed it to his son on the cross. And Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, died. And he went into that tomb and he took our sin with him. And when he rose again, that sin was left buried. Never again remembered. God loves you anyway so much that he is willing to die for it. He loves you to death. Tell you what, that's sobering. Every time I think about the Lord and what he endured for me. Okay, verse 10. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Let me ask you a question. Is this law or is this gospel? And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the very windows of heaven for you and pour out down for you a blessing till there's no more need. Law or gospel, which is it? And the answer is yes. You see, the law part is what we do. The gospel part is what God does. God pours out. He blesses. He sent his son. He died for us. Can't help but to think about some other connections. Matthew 6. Anybody remember these words from Matthew 6? Give us this day our daily bread. Or maybe the Psalm 23. Remember the 23rd Psalm? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I will not want anything. I will never be in want. Because the Lord always provides exactly what I need. So why are these verses even here in the Old Testament? To close out this Old Testament. I think it's to show God's love and his mercy. To show that he cares about you and me. He really does pay attention to you. He wants that relationship, though, to be reciprocal. He has already sent his son. He has already done everything. He's done it all for you. And what does he ask? Not too much. Just to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your soul and all of your strength. So God doesn't ask much from you at all, does he? Just everything. But it's not a matter of having to. It's a matter of wanting to. That's the reciprocal part. My wife loves me. I return that love. My Lord loves me. I return that love. I saw a bumper sticker just about a week or so ago. Bumper sticker theology, isn't it great? Lord, let me be the person that my dog thinks I am. I need to close with this proverb. And this is Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. He will keep them straight. May God bless you greatly as you go from this place and gladly serve him. Let's close with a prayer, all right? Lord, Heavenly Father, you call us to this place for your purpose. And Lord, you send us out from this place again for your purpose. We are yours. We are your people, and you are our God. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for calling us by your name. We thank you. Thank you for the hope that you give us. And now, Lord, help us not only to be encouraged, but to be an encouragement to many others and be a blessing. Lord, you have blessed us to be a blessing. That is for certain. And Lord, we pray these things in the name in which we were baptized, In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen.